Welcome to those worshiping online, Facebook Live. So glad to have you with us for week one of a series, a study of the book of Ephesians. You excited for Ephesians? This series is called Who You Are, and we're going to open it up tonight in Ephesians chapter 1 at verse 1. So if you have a Bible, open it. If you have a device to look it up, you can open it on there. Otherwise, you can see it on the back of your sermon notes, and we'll also put it on the screens for you. I'll be reading with the help of these reader glasses. From Ephesians chapter 1, beginning at verse 1, God's word says this: Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel, that's the good news, of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. This is God's word. Yeah, right on, brother. All right, let's pray and ask God to add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. Heavenly Father, we love your word. The grass will wither, the flowers will fade, but what we just read will stand forever. And so now, God, I pray that by the power of your spirit, that you would make your word come alive, that you would help us to preach, that you would help me and everybody here to stand behind the cross and the beauty of your gospel, which has come rushing in. Help us to see who we are in Christ through this incredible passage. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. I'm going to start tonight's message with a quote. This is a quote from New Testament scholar Klein Snodgrass, one of the all-time great names. Professor Snodgrass says this: pound for pound, Ephesians may well be the most influential document ever written. How's that for a series? Romans, awesome. The Gospel of John, incredible. The Book of Psalms, amazing. But those are all much longer. Pound for pound, Ephesians may well be the most influential book ever written. And this is why we're going to spend some time before we dive into the content, the actual words of the book, where I'm going to give you a little lesson here. We're going to start with the context of the book, and then we're going to move into the construct of the book, how Paul put it together, and then we will dive into the content of the book. Does that sound good? Say amen if you're ready for that. Amen. All right, here's the context. I'm going to start with some pictures. Here's a map of the ancient Roman world, and if you see right here, this is the city of Ephesus. This is modern-day Turkey. This would be Asia back in the day. This is on the easternmost part of the Aegean Sea. This was a major trade route. Ephesus was a big deal. It was the fourth largest city in the ancient Roman world. You see Rome, Philippi, Corinth, these are all places where Paul planted churches and wrote letters in the New Testament. But Ephesus was a big deal. Because of its location there, it was the center of a dominant trade route. Everything coming from Asia toward Rome went through that. Everything coming from Jerusalem and Egypt went up through Ephesus. It was major. If you're looking for a modern day city equivalent of Ephesus back in that day, you got two choices most likely, New York City or Hong Kong. Major, major coastal metropolitan cities. It's also, I know many of us have the ability to travel and some of us do that. Nowadays, most people think the city of Ephesus has the most amazing modern ruins. Let me show you a couple pictures of those just to give you some context. This is the ancient ruins of the Library of Celsus and also an opening to the world's largest shopping center, which was found in Ephesus. I know people here in Danville might like that because we're number one in the nation per capita on money spent on clothing per year. That's a 2012 statistic. It's a true story. So the Agora Shopping Center was 100 yards by 100 yards, two football fields long. It was the greatest shopping center in all of the world. Everything could be found there. The Mall of America has nothing on the city of Ephesus. The malls of Dubai nowadays had nothing on the city of Ephesus. You wanted Egyptian jewelry or the best linens, it could be found there. You wanted the finest fashions from the Far East, it could be found there. Another thing that Ephesus was known for was its theater. This was a theater that built that sat 25,000 people with a Land's End view of the coast. It still stands today. Let me show you an aerial view. And I've never been to Ephesus. It's on my bucket list to go and retrace the steps of Paul. One day I will go. You should come with us. But I have heard from people who have gone there that you can sit in the back row now, even now, and you can have someone from the acoustics are so good in this amphitheater, even today. You can have one stand here and sit there and talk in a normal voice like this, and you can hear every word spoken. It's an incredible feat of architecture. I tell you this as a background on the city of Ephesus because I want you to know that it's not, you look at this little Bible, this little book of the Bible, it's like 3 or 4 pages in the New Testament, and you think, oh, Paul wrote a letter to the church in Ephesus. It's probably a little town with 10 shacks and 6 goats. No, it's a huge, major metropolitan city with all the challenges therein. So let me give you one more quote from our New Testament scholar friend, Professor Snodgrass. He says this, Ephesians is the most contemporary book in the Bible. This letter could have been written to a modern church. It is about who? Us. It's about us. All the challenges that we face are addressed in the letter of Ephesians. Let me just give you a few examples. In Ephesus, there's a bunch of new Christians, just like there's a bunch of new Christians in our church and in our community. And the reason why they're new is this book was actually written only about 30 years after the crucifixion of Christ on the cross. So the Jesus movement is relatively new. And in fact, the church in Ephesus, when this letter was written, is only about 10 years old. For comparison, this church is 165 years old. Ephesus, when Paul wrote, was 10 years old, and he had planted it. He stayed there for about 1 to 2 years, and then he moved on to plant other churches in other major cities to help the gospel movement move out in power. And then, about 10 years hence, he wrote back to the Ephesian church, not to address a specific issue or set of issues like he did with 1st and 2nd Corinthians, but he wrote back to encourage them. He wrote back, and we'll get to the construct in just a little minute. Okay, so there's a bunch of new Christians, just like us. There are family relationships and family drama, just like us, or relationship drama, just like we have. Let's just go through this list. We'll just pop them all up there. There's spiritual amnesia, just like we have. And what I mean by that, I put that in quotes, is Paul planted this church. He stayed there for a couple of years. He built it up on the basic tenets of the gospel. He reminded them who they are in Christ, and then he moved on. And just in about 8 years, they did what? They drifted from their theological moorings. They begin to forget who they were in Christ. They got spiritual amnesia. Their priorities got out of whack, just like yours do and mine do as well. Here's another thing they had. Influence and affluence. Influence and affluence. The people who lived in Ephesus loved being Ephesians. Remind you of anybody? Here's one more thing. Pride of place. Pride of place. You ever been to New York and you just get a sense that the people from New York love being New Yorkers? And you talk to people around in this valley, people love being citizens of the town of Danville or San Ramon or Alamo. They love the San Ramon Valley or the East Bay or the Bay Area. We wear it like a badge. It's pride of place. Same with the Ephesians. That's a little bit of the context into which Paul is writing and we will be preaching over the next 6 weeks. Now let's look at the construct of the book, how Paul decided to put this book together. I'll show you a picture. The last three chapters of the book, chapters 4, 5, and 6, are all about what to do. This is how you behave. This is what we should do. These are instructions for Christian living and life in relationships. But none of that happens until the first three chapters where Paul lays a foundation and he doesn't say anything about doing anything. He over and over and over again in the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians, he just says, let me remind you of who you are. You got to remember who you are. You got to remember who you are. You got to remember who you are. This is a book about identity. He wants them to remember their identity in Christ. If you're a note taker, and I would encourage you to be a note taker. And by the way, we have notes every week, and the reason why is research has shown that if you take any notes at all in a message or in a class, you have 80% more retention than if you don't take notes. So I'd encourage you to be a note taker. At the top of your notes, you could write this as the big idea. This is a big idea that would pass for a big idea of the book of Ephesians as well. We're going to carry this through the entire 6-week series. If you know who you are, you'll know what to do. If you know who you are, you will know what to do in life, in situations, as you grow. If you know who you are, you will know what to do. But first and foremost, you got to know your identity, who you are. Your identity, in many cases, determines your behaviors, your values, your choices, and so on and so forth. As an example of this, everybody just, whether you're going to take notes or not, whether you have a pen or not, just take out your notes here and just wave them at me so you know you have them. Good, thank you. Gosh, it got cold all of a sudden. Just kidding. So on the back, you'll notice I have a makeshift name tag for you, right? So pull out a pen. Just follow me here. Pull out a pen. Do not write your name on it. Don't write anything yet. I'm actually going to tell you at the end to write something. I just want you to think of something right now. And here's what I want you to think of. If you look at that name tag, it says, hello, I am blank. Here's my question for you. How would you identify yourself? What would you say is the truest thing about yourself? And what would you put in that box if you couldn't write your name? You can't write your name. But you can write one word that is your identity in your mind. The truest thing about yourself, as one pastor defines identity. And now as you think about what you might write, you're not going to write anything because I asked you to wait till the end. Remember that part? Do I need to look down my glasses at you? But statistics would show that most people, when they were going to write something in that box, most of us would write down what we do. We would write down our vocation. We'd say, I'm a pastor, I'm a teacher, I'm a manager, I'm a student. Some people would write down, others of you would write down a specific challenge or struggle that you have engaged with or overcome. I'm an addict, I'm a cancer survivor, I'm bipolar, for instance. Others of you would think and write down things that other people have told you about yourself, a label you've been given. Oh, you're a talker. Oh, you're an overachiever. That just kind of stuck with you. Others of you would write down your passion. I'm a runner. I'm a golfer. I'm a Democrat. I'm a Republican. I'm a public servant. What's the truest thing about yourself? It reminds me of Proverbs 23 at verse 7. It says, as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. One word, but don't write it. We'll come back to that. Now, we've looked at the context of this book. We've looked at the construct of this book. Now let's dive into the content. We read it at the start. Let's dive into the content. Now we'll begin with Ephesians chapter 1 at verse 3. We're going to skip the intro. We're going to go to verse 3. Here's what verse 3 says. This is not just the introduction of this chapter. It's not just the introduction of this passage. This is an introductory sentence for the entire book, really. And would you believe that everything that we read, that I read to start this, the first 14 verses of this in the original Koine Greek is one sentence. There's no punctuation. It is one sentence. And one New Testament scholar said, it is the most wondrous sentence in all of the New Testament when you think of what is in there. And here's the introduction to the thoughts. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. Where? In Christ. Let's say it again. In Christ. One more time, like you actually believe it. In Christ. That little phrase, that little two-word phrase, is one of the most powerful phrases in all of the Bible. That is the pinnacle. It's the apex of Paul's theology in two words. In Christ. You know what word Paul never uses in all of his writings? And he wrote two-thirds of the New Testament. He never uses the word Christians. That word that we call Christ followers, Christians nowadays, it's used one time in the whole New Testament, in the book of Acts. Back then they said, if you're a Christ follower, if you're part of this Jesus movement, if you're a believer, it's this. You are in Christ. You are positionally in Christ. This is the most concise definition of Paul's entire theology, in Christ. It's used 165 times in the New Testament. And for Paul, this is supposed to be the primary source and center of our identity. He's saying, this is who you are. You are in Christ. And the beauty of this verse is, he's saying, God has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Everything we need is in Christ. Literally, if you look at this literally in the Greek, it says, blessed be to God who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Blessed be to God who's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Now that word for blessing means this: every joy and benefit that your heart and soul could ever need or long for. That's what a blessing is. Paul's saying every blessing, everything, every joy and benefit that your heart and soul could ever need or long for is given to us by God in Christ. And then it's just a preview that says, Paul goes on to say all these different things in this passage that are found in Christ. I'll give you a quick look, and then we're going to move through them. He says this in verse 1, to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Verse 3, blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Verse 4, he chose us in him. Verse 6, glorious grace which he has freely given us in the one he loves. Verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood. Verse 9, the mystery of his will, which he purposed in Christ. Verse 11, in him we were also chosen. Verse 12, we put our hope in Christ. Verse 13, you were included in Christ. Verse 14, when you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the Holy Spirit, which was promised. In Christ, in Christ, in Christ. Paul is saying, remember Ephesians, remember CPC, this is who you are. This is your identity. You are in Christ. You're not who people say you are. You are in Christ. So before we keep moving through this passage, I just got to ask you right now. I'd be a bad pastor if I didn't. Are you in Christ? Are you? Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, where you have trusted him for the forgiveness of your sins, past, present, future even, where you've given him the reins of your life and said, you are worthy of being my Lord. I follow you. I submit my life to you. The scriptures say that if and when we do that, that the Holy Spirit comes in, even this passage says that, comes and takes residence in our lives, and he marks us with a seal. We're sealed in the Holy Spirit. John chapter 10 talks about how once Jesus has us like that in his hand, through faith in him, through being in Christ, nobody, not Satan, not enemy, can ever snatch us out of Jesus' hand. It's an incredible picture. It's an incredible promise. Are you in Christ? If not, maybe tonight is your night to be in Christ. Maybe you'll leave here being in Christ. Maybe when you were younger, you were in Christ. And like the Ephesians, you've had some spiritual amnesia. You've lost your way. You forgot who you are. Happens to many of us. For our remaining 15 minutes, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to go through that passage. I'm going to pull out three aspects of our identity. Three aspects of our identity. That show us who we are in Christ. Here's the first one. You are chosen. That's the title of the message. You are chosen. You are chosen. Look what the scriptures say. Ephesians 1 at verse 4 and 5. He says this, "For he chose us in him," when? "Before the creation of the world, to be holy and blameless in his sight." Do you realize the power of that verse right there? Before God created the world, before he hung the moon and scattered the stars, he chose you. And he said, "You are holy, you are blameless, you are set apart, you are perfect." He chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. This verse is, we could do a series on this verse. This is God's divine initiative. This is his sovereignty. This is his election. This is a big basis of our Reformed theology, of our Reformed faith. He chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. You are chosen, man. Someone should say amen. I'm chosen. That's my identity. I'm in Christ. I'm chosen. Verse 5. Gosh, this is so good. "In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship and daughtership through Jesus Christ in accordance with the pleasure of his will." He chose us before the creation of the world. He predestined us for adoption, which means legally we are his. That means inheritance-wise, we have everything that has been promised to him. Let's be honest. Who doesn't like to be chosen? In school, on the playground, in life, in love, it feels good to be chosen, doesn't it? You know, let me tell you something that doesn't feel good. You know what doesn't feel good? Doing the dishes. That, like, never feels good. I'm a person who doesn't like to do the dishes, and yet sometimes I have to. And so here's what we've done in my house. I don't think Bridget really likes to do the dishes either, although she usually does them. But one of the things to soften the blow of being chosen to do the dishes is this picture right here. I just put that up on the windowsill right above the sink. So as I'm sitting there doing the dishes, I was like, I don't really like doing this. I can look up and go, oh. And here's what I'm reminded of. She chose me. Over everybody else in the whole world, she chose me. And she chooses me every single day. I don't know that 100% of the time she's convinced she made the right decision, but she chose me. And that feels pretty good. Do you know what it's like to be chosen by another person? You know what it's like to be chosen by a person, a teammate, a teacher, a coach, a friend? Chosen. 15 years ago, and I won't tell the whole long version of the story, but 15 years ago, Bridget's parents were visiting from Minnesota. We were living in LA at the time, the first couple years we were married. We went to a taping of The Price is Right. Some of you have heard this story. I'm not going to tell the long one. But to make a long story short, I got chosen. My name got called. I won. I won $16,000 cash, and it paid for my whole last year of seminary at Fuller Seminary. And it all happened in about 8 real-time minutes. So it's really cool. If you come to a membership class, you get the full story. Just a little teaser. Come to the next membership class. It's a ridiculous story. And the story has legs, too. Here's one of the legs of the story. Several years later, when I was a pastor at Three Crosses Church, I come into the lobby after a service, and a young adult guy walks up to me, and he goes, "Pastor, you don't know me. I forget his name. And he goes, "My name's such and such, and someone told me that you got on The Price is Right and won." And I was like, "Yeah, it was ridiculous. It was crazy. It was years ago." He goes, "No, no, no. I would like to schedule 5 to 10 minutes where you can walk me through every part of that, because my lifetime goal is to go to a taping of The Price is Right and get chosen." I was like, "Oh." And most people, I always thought it's just like random. They just choose you. They just choose, like, names out of the hat. It's like, whoa, everybody's so surprised. And there is some randomness to it. But if you've been there, then you know they actually, the way that they choose people is you wait in line for like 6 hours. There's 350 people that fit in there, and everybody gets one of those name tags. And right after they give you the name tag, they bring you 12 people at a time in front of one producer and one producer's assistant who interview all 350 people, ready for this, for 10 seconds each. You get 10 seconds to make some impression where they go, "That's the guy, that's the gal that we want to choose as we cast the show every single day." And so I remember this guy pulls me aside and he goes, "I want to know exactly what you did." And I was like, "I don't know if it, who knows what they were looking for, but here's what I did." And I walked it through. I took like 5-10 minutes. I'm like, "This is what I did, and this is what I said, and who knows, this is what I wore, and this is what I didn't wear, and all this stuff." Fast forward another couple of months. I forgot about this guy. I walk back into the lobby of the church. He goes, "Pastor." I go, "Yeah." He goes, "It worked." He goes, "I went home. I took notes. I wrote it all down. I followed it to a T." And he goes, "I was chosen and I won." And you might think the most amazing thing is that, like, it worked, whatever it was. The most amazing thing about this, I've thought about it so many times since then, is this right here. It's amazing how hard we work in life every day and every week to be chosen. At work, to the bone, beyond anything close to a proper work-life balance, to be chosen. At school, with the right clothes and the right brands and the right makeup and the right hair, to be chosen. Online, the right friends and the right number of likes and extended streaks on Snap, to be chosen. At home, in relationships, remember our little kids, how hard our kids work? "Daddy, daddy, put that down. Mommy, mommy, stop doing that. Again, daddy, again, mommy, again, look at me." FaceTime, full attention. To be chosen. And many people in this room know what it's like to not be chosen. You know what it's like to stop being chosen. You know what it's like to have someone come to you and actually look you in the eye and say, "I choose not to choose you anymore." And your heart breaks. Some of you have had someone look you in the eye and say, "I choose someone else. I choose someone younger. I choose someone other." And they leave you, you go, "Who am I? What is my identity? Am I worthy? Am I okay?" Which is why the power of verse 4 and verse 5 in Ephesians chapter 1 is that the primary basis of your identity, if you are in Christ, is you are chosen. God chose you. God says, "Before I created the world, I looked into the future and I saw you. I saw the good and the bad and the ugly, and I choose you." And I would do it again. You are chosen. You are chosen. This is your identity. I see a second thing. You are valued. You are valued. You are valued. And we see this in the simplicity of Ephesians 1 at verse 7, where it says, "In him we have redemption through his blood." in him, in Christ, we have redemption. You've been redeemed through his blood. Do you know what the word redemption means? Do you know what redemption means? Here's a simple definition of redemption. The act of making up for. The act of making up for. And I love this part. In exchange for something of value. This is the gospel. This is what Jesus has done on the cross. This is what he's done by his blood. An exchange of your sin and mine, of your brokenness and mine, for something of value, namely you and me. Can you believe it? And what is value? What is value? Value is what someone would give up for you. You know what value is. It's what someone would give up for you. It's a friend who says, you know what? I will take a blow to my status in my group to be friends with you. It's a sibling who says, you know what? I'll take a break from my busy schedule to make time for you. It's a spouse who says, I am overwhelmed, but I will think of you before I think of myself. And all of these, all of them pale in comparison to Jesus. They pale. He says, I value you so much that I gave my life for you. I spilled my blood for you. I went to the cross for you. I made that exchange for you. I redeemed you in my blood. That's how much I value you. And so I just wonder here tonight, I wonder where you and me are getting our value. Because there's lots of things for competing for identity, saying this should be the sense of identity. This should be your source of value. For the Ephesians, it was their pride of place. It was their zip code. It was their homes. It was their money. It was their influence. It was their kids and their families. But that's just Ephesus, isn't it? I bet you there's some people in here tonight who, growing up, you never got your parents' approval and never felt the sense of value that you always wanted from your parents. And now you're in your 20s, your 30s, your 40s, your 50s, your 60s, and you're still trying. And it was never enough. You brought home C's, they wanted B's. You brought home B's, they wanted A's. You brought home straight A's, they wanted the extracurricular stuff. It just was never enough. And so you kept trying, and you kept working for their approval and to earn their, they're looking at you and saying, you're valued based on that, and you never got it. And here's the crazy thing. If you haven't gotten it by now, you probably never will. And here's the super crazy thing. Some of you have parents who are dead, and you're still trying to work for their approval so you can feel a sense of value. And the creator of the universe is looking at you and saying, guess what? You don't need it because you have me. I see you and I say, I choose you and I value you and I redeemed you by my own blood. That is a powerful source of identity, wouldn't you say? And yet our parents' voice keeps at us. You're not good enough. You never will be. And culture's voice keeps at us. You're not there yet. You're not there yet. But God's voice will never know our true value outside of how Jesus values us. Just a couple things to state. Just want to put them up here. Here's some things that you are not when you think of your identity and your value. You're not what others think of you. You're not. You're not your past. That's not you. Not in the eyes of Jesus. You're not your failures and your regrets. That's not you. But you're also not the cultural things. You're not the societal things. You're not your degrees. You're not your looks. You're not your body shape. You're not your relationship status. You are not your financial position. But here's what you are in Christ. You are chosen and you are valued by a God who would go to the cross for you. And I see a third thing because we're not done. And we'll wrap up with this. You are loved. You are chosen, you are valued, and you are loved. And is it amazing that in the most influential book ever written, Paul starts off by telling them over and over and over again, oh, you'll know what to do as soon as you know who you are. You are chosen. You are valued. You are loved. You are redeemed. You are included. You are loved. And we see this all throughout these verses. In love, he predestined us for adoption. That's relationship language. You know, adoption, you talk about I'm going over time, but geez, adoption? You know how strong adoption was in the ancient world? Listen, you could disown a blood child. You could not legally disown an adopted child. It was stronger than blood. In love, he predestined us for adoption. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of his grace that he lavished on us. I just love these words. In love, adopted, redeemed, forgiven. And not just forgiven. You might think, you don't understand my list, Pastor. You don't understand my past. It's not just forgiven. It's forgiven in accordance with the riches of his grace. That's bottomless grace. That's unending grace. Forgiveness on par, equal to, in accordance with the riches of God's grace. Listen, that he lavished on us. You know what lavish means? It means poured out. Bawoosh. You are loved. You are loved. You are loved by God. What's amazing is that you're chosen and you're valued. And you're loved, and some of you here tonight, you kind of know that in your head, but you don't feel chosen. You don't feel valued. You don't feel loved. I prayed for you this week that you would feel like the boy in the video you're about to watch. This one breaks my heart. 53-year-old son who has Down syndrome, who's being reunited with his 88-year-old father after taking a 5-day break to go to New York, to go to a Yankees game and meet his idol, Aaron Judge. But oh, how he missed his father, and oh, how the father missed his son. And this is a 1-minute video of their reunion at the airport. Take a look at this. Just an earthly dad, albeit an amazing earthly dad, how much more the perfect love of your heavenly Father, who wraps his hands around you and holds your face and squeezes your cheek, says, buddy, you need to shave. That's who you are. That's your identity in Christ. You're chosen. You're valued. You're loved. I don't know what the one word would be now, but you could write it in. You could write your one word. This is the truest thing about you. And we didn't even get to it all, that greatest sentence in the history of the New Testament, included. Chosen's in there twice, actually. Just didn't want you to miss it. As we wrap up, before I close in prayer, do you remember who I said wrote this book? Who was it? Paul. The Apostle Paul. Because I know that right now you're going like, gosh, I want to feel loved and valued and chosen, but I just have so many things going on in my life. It's so difficult. So many things in my past. It's so difficult. Just, I want to remind you that the guy who wrote this letter wrote it from prison. If you think prisons are bad here, you can imagine what a prison was like in first century, ancient world. It was, I've seen them. It's awful. And he was not, his identity was not in his circumstances. It wasn't in his search situation. It wasn't in that season of life. No matter how bad it was, his identity was in Christ. And he was reminding the Ephesians, and he was reminding himself, and he's reminding us, because God's word is timeless truth. This is who you are. This is who you are. This is who you are. You're chosen, you're valued, and you're loved. So are you in Christ? That's what you have. And if you're not, do you want to be? Maybe this is your moment right now. Let's pray together, and then we're going to sing a song to respond.